Thank you, Alexis. Thank you, Johnny. For those of maybe this, if this is your first time, this is something we do every week. Sometimes it's kids that read one verse. Sometimes it's adults that read a passage of verses or whatever it is. But it's always a precious time to me because everyone gets to choose what it is that they want to read from the Word of God. And it's nice to hear what's been on your heart and what God has been saying to you. And I really enjoy the scripture reading time. We're in the second week in a four-week series called Love Gives. And for those of you watching online, I want to try to remember to do this more this year, is that we remember those who watch online. We have quite a few, actually. If you've never paid attention, there's a lot. We watch the numbers, and actually more than I thought would ever do it. But we have quite a few. You watch online. We thank you for that. But would you do us a favor? Help us to let you know and let the tech people know that you're there by typing amen in the comment section if you're watching YouTube or the website or Facebook. Type in amen or great sermon or the pastor is amazing or whatever you want to type in there. Just to let us know that you're out there watching. We'd appreciate that. And also for those that watch online, you're not able to be here, we do have a way for you to give to our church, and that is through our website online. It is safe, it is secure, and it is simple. So you go to summitvillechurch.org and you can donate and give to our church there if you could. That's one of the things that I want to be better at this year, is just recognizing that we do have people that watch faithfully every week because they're not able to be here physically. And we're so glad that we're able to offer that ministry to you there. But we're in this section, Love Gives, and we started last week with Love Gives, and we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 again this week. The scriptures will be up there on the screens, but we won't read all of the scriptures, and I want to encourage you to read those scriptures this week as well. And last week when we talked about Love Gives, we talked about the fact that it starts with the heart. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That there is a two-way street between your wallet and your heart. The things that you give money to, you tend to care about, and vice versa. Your heart, the things you care about, is what you give money to. And we talked last week how that Solomon told us in Proverbs chapter 3 that we need to honor the Lord with the first fruits. And if we honor the Lord with the first fruits, that our barns will be filled and our vats will be full. In other words, God has made a promise over and over and over again that if we honor Him first, not just with our lives, but with our wallets, that God will take care of us and take care of our needs. And we talked about last week that when it starts with the heart, there's really two mindsets for a Christian. One is the consumer mindset, and that consumer mindset is the mindset that's just got to spend everything that it makes, that it's got to consume everything that comes into their lives. But the thing with the consumer mindset is it never satisfies, because there's always something else, there's always something more, there's always something bigger, something better. That a Christian, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6, that Christians need to learn to have godly contentment. That our hearts need to learn to be content, that we honor God first with our lives and then trust and rest in Him. And then that's where we find true peace and true security. And then, of course, last week we kind of closed with talking about four different principles of giving. And the first one was give prayerfully. Paul says that you need to decide in your heart what you should give, that we pray over what we do give, what we give. And the second one was that we give freely. We don't give with a closed fist to make people pull it out of our hands. We give with an open hand. We give freely. And then we give cheerfully. God says, I love a cheerful giver. And then if you give prayerfully, freely, and cheerfully, you can believe and trust God, and you can give expectantly. Expecting and knowing that God has promised to take care of your needs. So you can pray expectantly and all that. And then the basic principle in God's economy is give, save, and then spend. Too many people spend, and then if there's anything left over, they save, and then after that, they might give. That's not how it works in God's economy. Give, save, spend. That's the simple way to remember it. And if you follow God's economy, God will bless you. So when it starts with the heart, there's this caution that we've got to give. Because how many of you have heard the advice, follow your heart? Anybody? You've heard that, right? There's a problem with that advice, is it's not biblical. Because God tells us, Jeremiah chapter 17, the heart is what? The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? You ever asked your kid, why did you do that? What'd they say? I don't know. Have you ever looked back at something and you went, I don't know why I did that? We've all been there, right? Because the heart is deceitful. The heart is wicked. It's beyond cure. God says, I, the Lord, search the heart and I examine the mind. God knows what you're thinking. Even right now, God knows what's in your heart. And then he says, to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Because what's in your heart and what's in your mind eventually comes out of your hands and your feet. What is in your heart and what is in your mind will affect your conduct, and there are consequences to our conduct. So the heart is deceitful. So we got a little bit of tension here, right? I told you all last week, I spent 35 minutes telling you that when we give with the heart. But if the heart is deceitful, how do I know that what I'm giving is appropriate? How do I know that how I'm handling my money is appropriate? Because God doesn't want you just to honor Him first with the first fruits. He wants you to honor Him with everything in your life. And He wants you to honor Him with all of your money. Because your money represents your relationships in many ways. How you handle money with other people is important, is it not? It affects your relationships. Perfect example. You take your car to the mechanic that you trusted, and you discover that he charged you for a repair that wasn't necessary, and it cost you an extra $1,000 that you didn't need to spend. Do you think you might find a new mechanic? Right? The way he handled his money with you destroyed your relationship. So, if our heart is deceitful and our heart is wicked, and I believe that all of us, if we're honest, we would recognize that it is, what do we do? How do we give and make sure that we're giving right and giving appropriately? Because our heart, really, it represents the seat of our emotions, does it not? And emotions are like fire. Fire, under control, is very, very useful. Fire can cook food to feed you. Fire can keep you warm. Fire can burn up all that brush that's hanging out in your backyard and get rid of all of that. With fire, you can make tools to work with when it's under control. But what happens when a fire gets out of control? It destroys. That fire that you set to those leaves to burn up, if you let it get out of control, will not only burn up your leaves, it could burn up your house, right? So our emotions, if our emotions, when they're in control, they are good and they're beneficial and they're useful because they motivate us to do good things. But when our emotions get out of control, they are destructive and they tear down and they destroy and they burn up relationships. So what do we do? Well, Solomon said in Proverbs, he said, above all else, priority number one is to do what? Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Guard your heart. In other words, put boundaries around your heart. Put guardrails around your heart, because then that will put guardrails around your life. And we know what guardrails are. We see them out on the roads. Guardrails are an important thing, especially if you're going to Crossville and you go up the mountains, right, and you see the guardrails. If you happen to swerve off the road or drift off the road and you hit that guardrail, it might be painful and it will probably do some damage to your car. But if that guardrail wasn't there, you're liable to be off a cliff and in far worse shape. Those guardrails are there to protect you. And so you and I as Christians, Solomon said, we need to put guardrails around our lives and guardrails around our hearts. And that includes our money. And next week, we're going to look at some practical things about guardrails. But we put guardrails around our hearts so that when we give, not only do we give from the heart, but we give with integrity. Because integrity is vital to the Christian life. Integrity is being honest and of strong moral character. That's what integrity is. My favorite author, C.S. Lewis, he said, integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is looking. Zig Ziglar, he had this to say about integrity. He said that integrity gives you real freedom because you have nothing to fear, because you have nothing to hide. A person who lives their life with integrity has nothing to hide. And if you got nothing to hide, you got nothing to fear. And if you got nothing to fear, you can live in freedom. One of my favorite preachers, David Jeremiah, a fantastic preacher. I love his quote on integrity. He says, integrity is keeping a commitment even after circumstances have changed. Integrity is, I've made a promise, and yeah, things changed in my life, but I made a promise, and I'm going to keep my promise. And having integrity with our money is important, and it's important to God. Because probably in the area of finances is where we feel the greatest and most persistent tug to sort of fudge on our integrity. It can be easy to fudge on our integrity. 20 years when I ran a business, tax season was hard for me. Because every tax season, I know a lot of people were getting money back. I was writing big old checks to the government, and I guarantee you I was not happy. Because I'm thinking, I could have bought a nicer car, or I could have done this. There was all kinds of things that I could have done way better with my money than I knew what the government was going to do with my money. And there was that constant temptation as a business owner to maybe, well, let's fudge a little bit. But that's not the way God wants us to live our lives. Because our integrity, it affects our relationships. So I want to talk to you about integrity today. And Paul talked about integrity in Romans and 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And just so to kind of catch everybody up on the speed, there's three churches involved in these two chapters. The first one is the church at Jerusalem. The church at Jerusalem at this time was under severe persecution, and they had gone through a famine. So the church at Jerusalem, where Christianity was born, the place that was responsible for telling everybody else in the world about Jesus, they were suffering and they were hurting. And the Apostle Paul, on his missionary journeys, he was taking up a collection to send back to the church at Jerusalem to help them out. And when he had gone through Corinth a year earlier before this writing, they said, yes, we will help out. And they gave some money to help out Jerusalem. And they said, all right, we'll keep giving and we'll give more. And it's a year later and they had kind of stopped that giving. So earlier in the chapter of 2 Corinthians 8, Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church, he told them about the Macedonian church, if you'll remember. The Corinthian church was the rich church. The Corinthian church was the big church, the populous church, the culturally diverse church, the Nashville church, as we called it last week. While the churches in Macedonia, those in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, were the churches up north in the rural part of Greece that had been devastated, and they were poor. And Paul said they were so poor that it was like being in the depths of the ocean. But yet the churches in Macedonia were giving above and beyond their measure. And Paul was just amazed at what they were giving. So he told the Corinthian church about this just to encourage them to do the thing that they said that they would do. And so he's writing back to the church at Corinth, telling them about what the Macedonians did and reminding them that you promised to help the church at Jerusalem. And he says this, after he had wrote part of that letter, and he had said, Corinthians, you guys need to give, and you need to give what you can. He says, don't go out and give above what you can. Just give what you can. He goes, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed. In other words, I don't want you to go poor, making them better off. No, he says, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, talking about the Old Testament, in Psalms, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. And I wanted to pause here. This is kind of a transitional statement in this long letter here before we get to the integrity part. Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he says, look, I'm not asking you to give so much that you're now poor and they're rich. That's not the goal. The goal is to help them out in their time of need. And then when they have plenty and you have a time of need, they can help you out. And the goal is equality. It's so that everybody's needs are met. And that's how we are to relate to each other in the church. That we're to give with grace and to receive with grace. When we have needs, we receive gracefully. When we have abundance, we give gracefully. And that's how we develop good relationships in our church. But the other reason I wanted to point this out, because this is one of my pet peeves. It irritates me to no end. And I won't dive too far into this, but when politicians who live these ungodly lifestyles, they go quote scripture to try to get their pet peeve or their agenda passed in Congress. They go to the American people, well, the Bible says X. And then they try to say, well, the Bible tells us to do this, so as a government, we got to do this. This passage of Scripture, Paul is not writing to the government. God is not talking to the government. God is talking to Christians, and he's talking to the church. And when we try to twist and distort and take what God says to the church and make it fit what God says to the government, things get all messed up. This is not a political statement. This is a Christian statement. And I'm not going to go any further than that because I'll get myself in trouble. God didn't call me to be a politician, and God didn't call me to preach politics, thankfully. He called me to preach the gospel. But just so you understand, he's talking to the church here. And that is a church family. God, Paul says, you know what? Just help each other out when you can. If you can't, you can't. He understands that. Well, he continues, and Paul says, thanks be to God who put it into the heart of Titus, right? We talked about the heart last week. Thanks be to God who put it into the heart of Titus, who is one of the young men that was traveling with Paul and who was going to become a pastor at some point. He was a protege of Paul. The heart of Titus, the same concern that I have for you, Corinthians. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much what? Enthusiasm, and on his own initiative. He's going there because he wanted to go help the Corinthians. And Paul continued, and we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. Well, what is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honor who? Honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. And I know that's a long passage, but I thought it was important for us to read all of that together. Paul is sending this letter to the Corinthians, and Titus is carrying the letter to the Corinthians. And Titus is going willingly because he wants to help the Corinthians do the thing that they said they were going to do. And Paul says, so I'm sending Titus with you, and he wants to come. And he notices we're sending another brother. It doesn't tell us who the brother is. He doesn't mention his name. But there was another brother in Christ that went along with Titus. And if you're here and you're serving the kingdom of God and you feel like nobody knows your name, you're not alone. There's a lot of people throughout the Scriptures that did a lot of great things, and we don't know their names. And this brother is one of them. So Paul says, no, we're sending this other brother in Christ with Titus. And this brother wasn't chosen by Paul. He was chosen by other churches. And he was chosen because he was a man of integrity. He was a man that they knew would do what was right. And think about this for a second. When we talk about churches, just as an aside here, we're not talking about people gathering in a building like this. The church didn't come together in buildings like this for 300 years. At the time of Paul's writing, when he's writing to the church at Corinth, he's writing to multiple households that were meeting in small little groups together as a church. And then it would come together in a beach or a popular place within the community where they could gather outside and have a service once a week. But he's talking about churches and small groups of people. So this brother that they sent was very well known to these people. Because those of you that come on our Tuesday night group or our Wednesday night group or our Sunday morning group, we know each other a little better than you do everybody in a large group, right? So this brother that was sent had a great reputation. And these churches says, we're going to send him with Titus to help out. And Paul says, we're doing all of this to make sure that we do what is right in the eyes of God. But even more than that, in the eyes of man. He could have said, you know what? God knows I'm doing what's right. I know I'm doing what's right, and that's all that matters. But that's not true. Because you and I are representatives of God, and you and I are ambassadors of Christ in this world, and you and I are supposed to reflect the love of God into this world. And if we have to be inconvenienced the way Paul was being inconvenienced, if we have to be inconvenienced to shed the light of the gospel into this world, isn't that the least we can do? Sometimes being a man or a woman of integrity is inconvenient. Matter of fact, I think it is a lot of times. You kind of have to go out of your way. And they went out of their way to make sure that everybody knew that we're going to do what's right with this money. because they were traveling all across the world. It wasn't like they were going from here to Manchester. I mean, Corinth and Jerusalem were hundreds and hundreds of miles apart. And so they're traveling long distances over long periods of time. And as they're traveling to different churches, they're taking a collection to take back to Jerusalem. And they wanted to make sure that everybody that gave some money to help out that church long ways off could trust that that money went where they wanted it to go. Paul was talking about, we are people of integrity, and we're going to go above and beyond to make sure that you can trust how we handle the money that you give us. A person of integrity lives with transparency and with accountability. Now, by transparency, I don't mean that everybody knows all of your business. That's not what we're talking about. I don't expect all of you to bring in your budgets next Sunday and we're going to tell everybody what your budget looks like. That's not transparency. Transparency talks about when you and I have to handle something in common. When you and I handle money in common, whether it's between a transaction between two people or a transaction with a group of people, that we do it in transparency so that everybody knows what's going on with that pile of money. Not necessarily my personal pile, but with the public pile, like the church. Here at the church, those of you that give, and like I said last week, I don't know who gives and who doesn't, but those of you give, when you put money in that offering plate, we are all accountable together for how that money is spent. And we need to be transparent with how that money is spent. And we are. I believe we do a good job of that. We have more than one person count. We have a report. Business meeting this afternoon, we have a treasurer's report. The treasurer's report says, this is what we brought in, this is where we saved, this is where we gave, this is where we spent. And the only exception to that rule is sometimes we give to help out people and we do not say who the money helped out. And that is for their privacy. And that is also biblical. So we have to learn to be transparent. But you know what? If you're a person of integrity, you don't mind being transparent because you got nothing to hide, right? But a person of integrity also doesn't mind being held accountable. Our men's group verse, Proverbs 27:17, is what? As iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another, right? We exist to help each other become better followers of Jesus Christ. And the only way that happens is if we are held accountable, and we might need to be held accountable in our money as well at times. And in our church, we want to hold each other accountable on how our church spends money. That's why we don't have one person making the decision. That's why I don't have control over the money and say, all right, this is what we're doing. I can make suggestions. I can have ideas, but so can everyone else. And we come together as a church to make sure that what we do is handled correctly. In your marriage, hold each other accountable. In your life, you need to be accountable in how you handle your money because it reflects who you are as a person. Even when it's inconvenient, be a person of integrity. That way, when you give in a way that honors the Lord with your first fruits. Well, Paul continues. He goes, In addition, we are sending with them our brother, who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous. And now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to who? An honor to Christ. So now we have a third person. There's at least three people that Paul is sending back to the church at Corinth. And they all three have good reputations. One is a Paul protege. One is a brother that the other churches sent. And then that third brother is a brother that Paul knows personally and says, look, this is a good man. You can trust him. And so Paul is making sure that when the people arrive at Corinth, they can give their money and they can trust the men that are there with them. Well, Paul continues, there's no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people. Why? Because I know your eagerness to help. And I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you and Achaia, or that's Corinth, you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. In other words, I told the people in Macedonia, I told them what you were doing, and that encouraged them to give as well. Your behavior in Corinth had an impact on the behavior in Macedonia. And he's telling them about what he told the Macedonians. And he's telling the Macedonians what the Corinthians are doing. I want to continue real quick. He says, but I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any of Macedonians came with me and found you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. In other words, Paul knew that the Corinthians had made a promise to give, and he knew that they had given, and he knew that they had the intention of giving, but they had kind of fallen off a little bit. Well, when he's writing this letter to kind of correct their behavior and to encourage them, and he tells them about the Macedonians, when he goes to the Macedonians and he says, look what the Corinthians did, all he told them was the positives. He didn't tell them the negatives of the Corinthians. He didn't tell them of their struggles. He told them of the good things that they were doing. Because the Macedonians didn't have any business knowing what the struggles were of the Corinthians. It was none of their business. He was given the positives in order to build up the Corinthians in the eyes of the Macedonians. He wasn't being dishonest or deceitful. He simply was not telling them things that they had no business knowing. And at the same time, he's sending people ahead of time to Corinth to prepare them to do what they needed to do, to help them do the right thing. Because he said, look, because if we just show up unexpected and you don't have the collection that you promised to have, you're going to be embarrassed and we're going to be embarrassed. I don't want to embarrass you. I want you to be ready when we get there. And then if the Macedonians are come along with us, then that's just going to be more embarrassment. I don't want you guys to be embarrassed. I'm writing so that I can remind you and I can encourage you and I can help you and I can hold you accountable so that when we come, everything will be done the right way, or everything will be done with integrity. So here's the other thing about integrity. Transparency is a part of living an integrity life. So is accountability. But you know what? He says, I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. The gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift and not as a grudgingly given. Because integrity builds up. Integrity doesn't tear down or tear up stuff. A person of integrity helps other people become better people. A church of integrity helps each other become better people. We don't tear down. When we go and we point fingers at other people and we point out all the negative stuff about what they're doing or what they're not doing, or he said or she said and he did that to me, and we go to the Macedonians and tell them how the Corinthians, man, they promised but they wouldn't keep their promise. That's not integrity. That's gossip. And it's sin. People of integrity build up. We build each other up in the eyes of each other. But then we also build each other up one-on-one. We exist and we want to help each other become the best that God has called us to be. And that's what people of integrity do. And it has an impact on your wallet. And it has an impact on what you give. And it has an impact on how you give. And it has an impact on how you handle your money outside of the church. Because God is interested in all of your finances, not just the first 10%. He simply asks that you give to Him first. But then that doesn't mean that you can go spend the rest however you want and disregard God's values and principles. God wants you to honor Him with all of your life and with all of your money. And so with our lives and with our money, we build each other up. Because that's what we've been called by our Lord and Savior to do. So as we close, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people. Look, you're not just helping out God's people, but it's also doing, read this with me, it is also overflowing in many what? Of what? Thanks to God. Look at the words that he uses. The fact, Corinthians, that you are giving to help the people in Jerusalem, you're not just helping the people of Jerusalem. That's causing overflowing, this big gracious word, overflowing in what? Many expressions of thanks to who? It points back to God. That when you allow God to work in you,
and then you allow God to work through you and to benefit someone else, it all points back to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about. We exist to bring glory to God. And when we don't live lives of integrity, we hurt the name of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is telling him, look, God is getting the glory in what you're doing. Don't look at it as just helping out a brother in Christ. Look at it as giving glory to God. Because remember what we said last week? That giving reflects the heart of God. Because for God so loved the world that He gave. Right? One more time. God so that He gave. And you and I are to give of our time, our talent, and our treasures. And that brings glory to God. Remember this. This is how we closed last week. I want to bring this back to what we said last week. Paul says, remember this, Corinthians. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap how? Whoever sows generously will also reap. Right? You reap what you sow. You reap later than you sow. And you reap more than you sow. You reap what you sow. That is a principle that cannot be denied. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you how much? Abundantly. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. And look what happens. Their righteousness endures forever. We need to give prayerfully. Love gives from, it starts with the heart, but love gives with integrity. And love does it the right way. Not just in your money, but when it starts with your money, it affects the rest of your life. Because how you handle your money illustrates your character. So as a follower of Jesus Christ, we should give prayerfully. We should give freely. We should give cheerfully. And we should give expectantly. And next week, we're going to talk about the expectantly. God says, you can test me in this. And it's the only area of life where we are permitted to test God. And we're going to talk about that next week. Give prayerfully, give freely, give cheerfully, give expectantly. Remember our simple principle here. Give, save, spend. Because love gives. And where is your heart? And how is your integrity this morning? God loves a cheerful giver. And God expects all of us to live above reproach, not only in the eyes of God, but in the eyes of man. Would you bow with me in prayer? Oh, gracious Father, we thank you so much that you gave to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God, if it wasn't for you giving to us, we would have no life at all. I pray that we will reflect your heart in the way we treat other people, in the way we give to other people, in the way we give to our church. But Lord, this is more than just money. It is also of our time and our talents. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for all that you've done for us. I pray, Lord, this morning, if there's anyone here and God has spoken to your heart, come forward. Make it right with God this morning. If you need to make it right with someone else this morning, do that this morning. There is nothing better than having clean hands and a pure heart before God. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you need to come forward, you come forward, and I'll see.